Good evening, good evening. Just welcome you to our midweek service. I'm so glad to be here. I'm sorry I couldn't be here last week, but is Pastor Hector here? Man, thank you, brother, for being here. Always an encouraging word, isn't it? And you're going to have to deal with him next week, too, so you know it's going to be okay. But have a pastor's conference that Kelly and I are going to go down to. Last week, I just woke up with a horrible fever. And as y'all know, our Petri dish just turned 1 year old. Oh, I'm sorry, our daughter just turned 1 year old. And they seem to just attract everything under the sun, especially if anybody comes in from Oklahoma. But I'm not going to mention my family up there, but it's okay. They're not watching me tonight, so it's okay. But we're going to be in chapter 64. Can you believe after this we only have 2 sermons left? Yes. And all of y'all can enter counseling afterward, probably free of charge. But we're going to talk here about a plea to the unchanged God. There's a lot of things in this life that are constantly changing, aren't they? Even facts and science. But I take great comfort in the fact that my God doesn't change. That He's a holy God. And that His love and His faithfulness, His mercy, His grace, the things that He bestows upon His people. Aren't you also thankful that's based on who He is and who you are? Yeah. I know I sure am. And so we began actually in 63, starting in 7, this lament. And it's going to end tonight in the 64th chapter. And really much of the text here are the reasons that the people are saying why God should bring deliverance to them. But this lament, it really has 2 heartbreaking questions. To me, these are questions, if we put them really in today's terms, that every believer at some point in their lives has asked themselves. And we'll see him at the end of our chapter, but one of them is, really, after all this, or after everything that I've been through, will you hold yourself back from me? Have you forgotten me? Y'all have never prayed that to God, right? Yeah. But some people that lost their faith now and then have down the road. No, hey, we all have. I mean, does God really love me based on all the times I've screwed up and missed the mark and didn't listen to him and was stubborn and hard-headed? None of you guys are like that, but I am. I get that from my father. Notice I didn't say my mother, because I don't want to get hurt. The second thing we see in the ask, and like I said, it hurts me. I have to say a couple of jokes so we don't get emotional here, but will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure, or literally to the point of death? Are you through with me? Is this punishment that you're bringing that I deserve based on my sin, is it going to be forever? Have I gotten to the point where your grace is no longer sufficient? Your mercy's not good for me. Well, those are places that a believer can't find. Isn't that wonderful? I said, isn't that wonderful? Amen. You see, this lament is asking God to display something, and that's His great mercy. One of my most favorite things about the Lord. We only have 12 verses. I'm not going to keep you late. And so let's go ahead and read them before we look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Isaiah here says, he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which us, we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely or until the point of death? Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have just to come together and continue this time of worship unto you by the study of your word. And we just ask that you would be with us in a special way. Lord, there's so much here in our text that we can readily apply to our own lives. It's so easy to look to technology and this false wisdom that comes from the world before even considering going to you in prayer. Lord, may we be a people that always seeks you first, seeks your wisdom, your counsel, for you truly are the all-knowing one, and your wisdom you have available unto us. So humble us, bring humility in our lives, expose these areas, Father God, where we are just missing the beauty of having that intimate relationship, that fellowship that we have with you, our Creator, our Sustainer of life, and most importantly, Lord, our Savior, through your work on the cross. So we thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And all God's people say, you know, I like one translation of these first two verses when it says here, chapter 64, it says, oh, if you had just broken in on us, shaking the mountains like fire-burning brush or boiling water, reveal your nature to the nations. Do wonders we've never dreamed of, coming down and shaking the mountains. What's this a prayer for? Well, it's a prayer for that side of deliverance from God. I mean, haven't you ever prayed and you see the things that are going on, maybe even particular, maybe it's in your family, and you say, Lord, can't you just come down and make it right? Right? Have y'all ever prayed that? I have. It's like, strike them, God, strike them. You know, where's the lightning today? And have you noticed that lightning never hits the ones you don't like? Have you noticed that? Just want to, whoa, man, y'all are serious tonight. That's okay. I guess one of these guys got struck at one point in their lives, which would explain a lot. But anyway, I have prayed that prayer. I've prayed that callous prayer. Lord, can't you just do something about it now? You know, we get into the flesh. And what do we fail to do? We fail to realize that our whole point of being believers is to what? Go and make disciples, right? Not go and ask God, hey, let's rain down fire from heaven, you know? But we can be like the sons of thunder sometimes. Maybe y'all can't, but my wife Kaylee can, you know. Rain it down, Lord. Get them. And it says this, though. The point, well, God, why do you want God to bring this deliverance? It's because it shows all the enemies of the world that their God truly reigns, that he's the one true living God. And in that they may also turn to him. It says, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, because their ancestors saw it, all those wilderness experiences, it says, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. And so the wonders, all the things that God had performed throughout their history, was that a power that was not known from this world? Yeah, it wasn't even found in this world. Remember, our God exists outside of time. And not only is his power from outside of this world something that they had never seen, it's something that cannot be influenced by the world. Oh, don't you know the devil hates that? That the victory that we will consistently and constantly have in Christ Jesus. And so the nations, listen, they had never seen a God like Yahweh, one that actually cared for his people. Looking for here, it's amazing when you study the ancient Near East and the different religions there. It says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. Now, they may have said, well, no, that's actually Baal, but that wasn't the truth, was it? Any power that they saw demonstrated in this world, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that God spoke into existence was a reflection of His creation, His work of His hands. And it says, who acts, though. Look at this last part. Nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for Him. That's amazing. You think of since the very beginning of the world, throughout history, even until the moment that we live right now, there's only one God. And that there's one God that cannot compare to all these no gods, as Isaiah called them, the idols. Remember, that's just the Hebrew word for no gods. The people that they claimed, oh no, you know, this truly is the God of all, but it was a creation of their own hands, was it not? Yeah, absolutely it was. And so there's no one that can even compare to Him, but Isaiah, to him, you see, there's something different that he's emphasizing here. And I think it's really neat because the thing that sets God apart from all the other gods is not His power. It's not that He's shaking the mountains. It's not that He's coming down in a glory or that He's leading by a cloud during the day or a pillar by fire by night. It's not all those things. To Him, what sets His God apart from all the other false gods in the world is that He is a Savior. He's the Savior. And doesn't that still true today? What makes Christianity different? Because it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Why is Christianity different than all the other religions of the world? It's very simple. It's because God is still reaching people. He is still reaching out to you. If you don't know Him, He is not only reaching out to you, but if you do know Him and you've gone drifted away from Him, He's hunting for you. Is He not? He is going to go after that one and He's going to leave the 99. Why? Because you're His son. Because you're His daughter. You see, things have changed. And so there isn't a comparison to Him, you see. There isn't another God who can save. And what's being said is all the acts through history, it's like, look back and see what God's done through the people, especially in Egypt. So He's beyond, totally beyond compare. He's not a God who can be manipulated. Remember when we studied all the pagan gods like the goddess of fertility? What did you have to do? Well, if you wanted a child, you had to go and sacrifice a child because you had to do something that was greater than what you were even asking of that God. It was a form of manipulation in the hopes that then that'll happen. How sick is that? Can't you see how Satan's behind that destruction? Stealing and killing and destroying families. No, you see, God was the God of all, then and now. But what was so different about Him is that He actually protected for His people. He provided for His people. And it was something that could be seen. It was something that their ancestors had actually experienced. And that was utterly unique compared to any of the other religions of the world then and now. He's saying no one has seen such a God. You see, verse 4 is emphasizing experience. Remember Isaiah's encounter with God during his calling, chapter 6? Hey, what did he say? Well, I'm undone, right? I'm coming unglued. Why? Because in the midst of a holy God, he finally truly saw his state of who he was. And he says, hey, this is not a good thing. Not only am I someone that's of sin, I'm dwelling with people and they have unclean lips too. Remember? That forever changed him to know his true standing before a thrice holy God. And so again, this is emphasizing experience. Isaiah has heard the Lord, right? Has he seen the Lord? Yeah. He's also experienced God in an unbelievable way. And that's exactly then and exactly later what the gospel message was about too. And that's easy to miss. In 1 John 1:1 through 4, and really look at this throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, says Jesus, that the life was manifested, and we've seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested, it says, to us. That which we have seen and heard is as we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, all these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So what is that saying? Well, the apostles, they had heard with their own ears the Lord. They had seen Him with His own eyes. And He was the only one then and now who actually acts on the behalf of his people. Did God have a plan for Israel? Yeah, he does. He does now, he did then. But did you know it was beyond anything that they could even imagine? Still is it not? God's going to do a mighty thing. And just does God have plans for us as believers? Yeah, he does. Are they past finding out? Yeah, I have certainly found that they are. Pastor Bill always says, you know, if the Lord tells you something, praise the Lord. But stop trying to define it. You can declare, hey, the Lord spoke to me and I believe he said he is going to provide this position, or he is going to provide this open door, or he is going to provide a healing in my life, or this loved one that I've been praying for, man, I know salvation is coming to them. He told me. But don't define how it's going to happen. Why? Because God is the one who's at work. And he's just using us. And listen, if you don't think his ways are past finding out, we need to read about some of the miracles he performed. Okay? Just in his earthly ministry. If you ever see myself or Pastor Bill, you know, spitting on the ground and picking up some clay, I want you to take us to the hospital, okay? Listen, he was radical, but that's our Savior, you see. And so these plans for Israel, unbelievable, just as for us. Paul said this regarding this in 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 10. He said, but as it is written, which is where we're at, 64:4, and then later 65:17, we'll see next week. It says that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered or set foot into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that amazing? And it goes on in 10, it says, but God has, meaning that's right now. He's revealed them to us. Well, how did he do that? It says through his Spirit. You see, it's the work of the Lord. It says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Yet how often do we fail to truly listen to the person of the Holy Spirit? We've all heard his voice and we've said, I don't think that was him, and we did what we wanted to do. Amen. But he hasn't given up on us. But to think that wisdom, which always has fascinated me even as a little boy, is available unto those who ask, unto his people, and that he's not going to say, you know, hey, you dummy, why didn't you come and ask me sooner? I can't believe you don't know that. He's going to give it to you without reproach, is what the book of James says. For those who what? Serve enough? Are good enough? How about ask? Why? Because he's our heavenly Father. You see, it's knowing who he is in relation to his people. So what was the situation here? Why was there no wisdom? Why was there no relationship? It was sin, amen. Same thing that causes that distance between us and our Savior now. It prevented God from doing the things that he wanted to, including revealing the blessings that he had in store for them. And so it's a question that we all have to study. Listen, waiting on the Lord is a really big topic, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament too. And it really has to be taken carefully on what it's saying here. If you're waiting on the Lord, the Lord's told you something. It's unwavering. You're not going to be moved. You're not standing on your word. You're not standing on how you feel. You're standing on what God has spoken unto you. So it doesn't matter if everything else in the world is saying that's never going to take place. You think the world ever thought Israel was going to become a nation again? Okay. But God. So when we're truly waiting on the Lord, see, we don't have to be moved by something that's thrown ahead of time that's not right, that's not for us, something that God doesn't have for us. If the devil is a deceiver, don't you think he's going to come with a false sign, a false wonder, a false blessing, a false message? Why? Because he's a hunter. If he is seeking whom he may devour as a lion does, you think he's going after dead meat? No. He's going after believers. He wants to destroy us. He wants us to become stagnant in our walk. Man, I want to please the Lord here. You see, if I trusted him, it means I am waiting on him, but it also means that I trust in his timing. And that's the hard one to do, I think. And it's becoming even more difficult in a society that continues to gain, seemingly gain, more time because of the advancements of technology, it is more time, it seems, to do nothing or waste their lives being keyboard warriors and getting or social media this and social media that. People can't even talk to one another anymore. The relationships aren't being truly developed as they were before. Why? Well, because people don't really want to show people Jesus. They just want Jesus, and they want the eternal security. They want the relationship, but they don't want to have to do anything according to His Word. Well, you know, you can't have a relationship with the Lord if you're not holy as He is holy. So then you have people here that say, well, you know, think about this. Think of the blessings that we have. If you go back to just the way worship was conducted, let's just say in the time of Moses, where's God? I could ask an Israelite, where's God? You're in your different tribes. Well, He's over there. Well, can you talk to Him? No. Can you go see Him? No. Can you even step foot into the Holy of Holies? Can you go there? No, only the priest once a year. And don't worry, we have a rope and some bells, and we're going to really pray. Yet look at the access that we have based on the new covenant and the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. And yet we don't take advantage of it. We act like it's something that's not unbelievable. That we can approach God and not just be consumed as we should be because of our state of unrighteousness. Listen, does that not amaze you? That we can go to our Creator. Well, if He's our Creator, that means He can do anything about any situation that we're, whether it's health, whether it's something in the future, whether it's on earth, it doesn't matter. He can do anything. Yet so often we look at the things, and I'm here with you. We look at everything that's in our lives and we say, that's destruction, that's failure, that's never going to work, that was a dead end. And God says, have you forgotten about me? I'm the Creator of all. I'm the sustainer of life. I'm your Heavenly Father. We've forgotten who He is. Why do you think He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? He has something to do in our lives. Listen, waiting on the Lord, it demonstrates an unwavering faith, one that's not shaken. It is not shaken by circumstances. It's not shaken by the length of time. It's someone who knows, as Paul says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please Him. For he must come to God, must believe that He is, and it says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, so waiting on the Lord is not just something that is of no activity. It's not passive. I don't wait for the Lord in the pew every Sunday, you know, waiting for Him to come back. No, that's not, I can't leave. I don't want to go do something. I can't go serve in the kids' church. I may miss Him. You know, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean we're staring up at the sky waiting for His return. Sometimes we just need to be still and know who He is. He may not be in all the noise. He may be just in that quiet whisper speaking unto you. But if you're not listening to Him, if we don't know His voice, listen, we're going to miss it. Verse 5 says something here about waiting on the Lord. Look, you meet Him who rejoices. God meets him who rejoices. Did you see that? And does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. So waiting on the Lord, you see, is the same as to do righteousness. But it's not just to do righteousness. It's to do righteousness with joy. You know, we don't step out in service and say, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus today, you know. And, you know, I try to do that all the time. People ask me how I'm doing. You know, my friends who know me, I say, I'm suffering for Jesus, you know. And they know I'm joking, because it's such a pleasure to do anything for the Lord, is it not? Even when you deal with some of the hoodlums and the mean people and the Baptists and all the others in there. So, you see, remember in 56, you shouldn't, but you probably have forgotten it, but that's okay. 56:1-2, this is what the Lord says. He says, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man, or how happy is the man. You want joy? It says, blessed is the man who does this, meaning you keep justice, you do righteousness, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath that keeps his hands from doing evil. So if I'm going to be someone who is doing righteousness with joy, it basically means that I am also remembering the ways of God, his requirements for our lives, the things that he says, this is for you, this is not for you, which goes back to what? The garden. That tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was a wisdom tree. But there's things in life that God says, that's not for you. And he still says it today, does he not? That's not where you need to be. That's not a friend you need to have in your life. But when we reject that, we say, God, you're not sovereign. We say, you're not the one who's in control of my life. I'm the one who knows better than you. It's scary how quickly pride can enter in the heart of all of us, isn't it? We feel we're so right. Listen, you could be sincerely right. I am all the time. And also be sincerely wrong. I'll let you know when that happens to me. It hasn't yet. See what I mean? I mean, come on. Nobody wants to be wrong. So that means that if I'm waiting on the Lord, that means what? It's a covenant life. This is with God's people. It's what he laid out in the Sinai covenant, and it's to trust him for everything that the future holds, whether it's in the economy or if the war's coming or if it's in the health. Hey, listen, that's easy to say. It's easy to praise God when everything's going great. The question is, are we allowing him to strengthen us every day? Are we growing deeper in him and in the knowledge of him so that when those storms come, we are deeply rooted more than ever before? Man, I need that. I need his help. He needs to be the rock in which we build our lives, because he's the God who acts on his people's behalf. Not because I'm good enough, but because my Savior is. Not because of my righteousness, amen, but the righteousness that was given unto us. Look how bad this is. They're finally acknowledging their sin. And let me tell you, it's very graphic in the Hebrew. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing. Literally, it's saying like a leper, something that's completely unfit for the fellowship of not only between the saints, but in the community of God and before God at all. And it says here, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. You know, I read I forgot what horrible translation it was. Sometimes I do that just to make me feel better, you know. I don't know what about, it just makes me feel better. And I think it was The Message, and it said it was, our righteousness is like greasy rags. Really? Maybe a mechanic's are like greasy rags. Listen, you know what this word is actually referring to is a menstrual cloth. Before that, it was leprosy. Where is all this leading? It says, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name. There's no one who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you've hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So what does sin cause? Sin causes defilement, does it not? That's what it's saying. It's like leprosy, where you have to yell, hey, unclean, unclean. You can't go anywhere. You can't go near anyone else. Why? Because they may be affected as well. And what does sin pay? Because sin does have a payday, doesn't it? It's always death, but it doesn't look like death, does it? No, it looks like life, and it looks like success, and it looks like peace. It certainly looks like joy. And then we see, you know, areas like in Hollywood or people that have, you know, just gained the whole world. And nine times out of nine, are they not the most miserable people you've ever seen on a constant quest to just find some other itch to scratch to bring a level of satisfaction? And, you know, that's why I had Bill go ahead and write Elon. And I said, why don't you just give all our money to the church? You're unhappy, buddy. You know, you don't need that space stuff. And let's get Bezos too, you know. People are unhappy that have all those things, yet that never convinces the world not to pursue it, because what do we say? That wouldn't be me. What is that? That's man's wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. Have you ever seen those lottery things where people win the lottery? You know, and then within, you know, 6 months, they, you know, everything's falling apart. Their lives are, they say, man, I wish I had never won anything. What is that? It's a person who follows the wisdom of man. And listen, Christian, we can do that so easily when we just fail to listen to God. It's not hard. It's not hard, but all that glitters isn't gold. And I know I need the wisdom of God to know how to see things clearly, because look, sin's causing them to waste away. That's what it says. They all fade as a leaf. And so unless God does something to deal with this sin problem, what's the point of the exile and the return? Is there? No, there can't be. There's no point to it at all. I mean, now we know the servant, suffering servant, and what's going to take place. We've talked about that. But how tragic to get to a point where you're so numb and you're so deceived. And it's a horrible thing. You've heard Pastor Bill say all the time, if a person's deceived, they don't know they're deceived, right? Right? And so it's like, you know, you try to get to it, but I mean, they really don't see it. But I look at this and I say, they're hopeless. The condition is hopeless. The relationship has been severed. And no one was concerned enough about it to cry out to God for help. Isn't that tragic? The one that could make the difference in everything. Verse 7 says, no one calls on your name. That's in a participle form. Fascinating in the Hebrew. What it's saying is, it's saying it's an ongoing identifying character. What's the problem? There's no one that has such character among all of God's people. That's what it's saying. And then it also says, no one's doing something else, and that's taking hold of you or taking hold of God. Study that phrase. It's the same phrase that you'll find in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Remember when Jacob wrestled that man, Peniel? Y'all remember? And it says that Jacob, he seized hold, which we know was a representation of God there. He seized hold of God, and would he let him go? No. And that, I mean, it was a struggle. I mean, I'm talking, you seized that person, right? This wasn't, okay, I tried, and you know, the cloak came off. No, he wasn't going to let go. He refused to. But the question is why? Why did he refuse to let go of him? It's very simple. Because he realized, Jacob did, how desperate his situation truly was. He recognized that he needed God. And without him, nothing was going to be accomplished, that there was no hope. And I look at that and I say, man, do we really realize that without the help of God, all hope truly is lost? Do we see that, or do we see him as an option? Because, you know, we had the fire insurance and everything else. Most Christians, and I'm not saying from here, man, they don't even know God how he wants them to know. They certainly don't know his word, because they look at something like this and they're saying, well, what about God hiding his face from them? Is that because he hates them? Makes them, I just want them to feel guilty. No. Listen, 63:15 of Isaiah said that God would not look upon his people with mercy. Why? Because they were in iniquity. We have a God, as we've said, we've learned, he can't compromise his holiness. He can't lie. There are things that God cannot do. And so it's because of his mercies, is it not, that we're not consumed? So what happens when that which is holy would look upon that which is unholy? It's over. Have y'all ever seen Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark? Was it that one? I didn't sleep for 3 weeks after my dad maybe watched that. The melted face didn't even look real. You know, you watch it now and you wonder what's going on. Now today, you can't tell what's real and what's not, in a very dangerous way. You know, he hid his face from them because he couldn't look upon them with mercy at that time. You know, the one thing that we have to do is the same thing that John the Baptist cried out, and it was what? It was repent. It was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what they're talking about here. It's the repentance of sin. And so what did he do? You see, this is the trick of the enemy. If you say, okay, well, I don't want to follow God's standards anymore. Well, does God make us puppets? Well, no, right? We have that free will to do as we will. However, the consequences will still be there one day. But I look at all of this and I said, the trick is that you think, and I'm not saying you do, many think, Christians believe, oh, listen, this is bondage. People of the world, when you talk to them about Christ, oftentimes they think it's just about a bunch of rules and regulations. They don't even want to consider such a thing. And they want to be their own person without any accountability. But the thing is, there isn't a middle ground in this life. We are rather serving the Lord or we're serving Satan, whether you know it or not. And so the trick of the enemy is, yes, go ahead and forsake God and his standards. Why? So I can lead you into an area of bondage that you've never even experienced before. It leads us away from God. It leads us away from joy. It leads us away from his peace. And so he gave them over to the mercy of their own sin. How scary is that? But sometimes we need that. So we really wake up because, listen, who is clean before the Lord? Are we not all unclean before him? Yeah, I mean, our righteousness, we know, is as filthy rags. And it certainly isn't through works that we have any right standing. We know it's through what? It's through our faith in Jesus. As Paul says in Romans 4, 1 through 5, he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh?" He said, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." It says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him," you see, "who justifies the ungodly," it says, "his faith," so our faith in him, "is accounted for righteousness." Praise the Lord. You see, that's how it works. It's a gift from him. The question is, are they going to stay silent here? Or are they going to take hold of God? Are they going to seize him? Is that not a question for the corporate church today? Do we want to play church? Do we want to be entertained? Are we just coming because we want a rock concert and we actually believe that the worship music is being played for us? Doesn't that scare you when you put it into context, when you realize the worship is to him? We're playing to the Lord, not to ourselves. Listen, you should have talented musicians that play before the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, we're not the Church of Christ. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. My grandma was Church of Christ, and I love her to death. I'm pretty sure she's in heaven, and that was a joke. If you knew her, you would say, "Are you sure?" But I remember going to her church, and everybody was so kind to me as a little boy. And they didn't have any instruments. And I thought, oh, what's going on here, you know? But they sang, and they sang to the Lord, and they were off key and flat. But I'm sure it was a joyful noise unto him. That's all I have to say about that. I put in part of my text. That's just a Quinn thing. There's nothing I can do about it. Here we go. It says, though, down in verse 4 of Romans, it says, "Now to him who works, the wages that are not counted to grace as debt, but to him who does not work and but believes on him is justified." Who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's wonderful. Now look in verse 8 again, but in 64. Oh, this is the good one. This is the plea that we have to the unchanged God. That's what this is. "But now," he says, "O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our Potter, and we all are the work of your hand." Now, we say God is the potter. It sounds like it's not significant almost, and, you know, okay, he's just the potter. No, listen, he's the one who forms us. That's what it's saying. Molds us and shapes us. It's very beautiful. I mean, listen, a person will never find out, you know, people say all the time, "I just want to know where I come from." You know, and I say, "Have you seen your parents?" You know, there you go. But there's something else within a person, right? We want to know, really, well, where did we come from? What's our purpose here? But people will search for that. They'll search for that true origin. But the true origin of who a person is never found searching from within themselves. That's not how it works. You got to go to the potter, you see, because your origin in this life and your purpose that you have in this life and even your calling, they're only found in your Creator and they're only found in his mercy. That's how they're found. He's our Creator. That's what he's saying. He's our Father. It says we are the work of his hands. You see, we have something specific to do for him because we were made with a purpose. We just didn't all of a sudden exist, and here we are. No, he knew us before we were even in the womb. Look at 9. He says, "Do not be furious, O Lord, or remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people." that please look, that same phrase in Exodus 32 that Moses cried out to God there in the people's sin. Aren't you glad that God, in his remembrance of our iniquity, is not eternal? You know what, as people, we know when they repent of their sins, what happens? He says, well, let me think about it, right? No. Well, then we have to pay some indulgences, right? We have to write a check. Or we have to go through a pastor or for a priest, right, to really get a double dose of forgiveness. No. We go to the Lord. We don't go through anybody but Jesus Christ to get to God. And when that happens, does he take it away? Does he remember it? So who's reminding you of your past failures and sin? It's not him. It's the accuser of the brethren. Never forget that. When his people repent, listen, God removes their sin. He remembers it no more. Can God deny the sin of his people? Well, no. I mean, this is the whole point. As a father, listen, if you have a father who loves you, they're going to correct you. Amen. They're going to discipline you. And the whole point of it, even when we have church discipline, and I've told you in the past, the whole point is restoration. It's to bring people in a right standing again before the Lord. But just as God can't deny the sin that's in our lives, in his people's lives, did you know there's something being said here? They said, hey, you're the potter. You're our father. We're the work of your hands. What's being said here? What's being said here is that God also can't deny the relationship that they have because he's the one who brought them into existence. He's the one who made an everlasting covenant with them, right? Hello. Did he create them? Make a covenant with them? Okay. Did he lead them into the promised land? Okay. But he did all that based on who he is, his own saving name, his own character, and it certainly wasn't their faithfulness. Aren't you thankful? Verse 12 says, who led them by the right hand of Moses in 63 with a glorious arm dividing the water before to make for himself what? An everlasting name. We read that in our last study, 63:12. You see, God is changeless in his requirements that he has are also equally changeless. Yes, it's based on his grace and it's based on his mercy. But what's being stressed here, and really what verse 9 was stressing, is that it's about a relationship. They're asserting the relationship. It's like, hey, don't you forget. Did God forget? No. But he likes for us to remind him in that sense. And so he's our father, it says. Well, that means something. That means we actually have divine love, someone who loves us. He's our creator. Well, that means he's also sovereign if he's the potter. I mean, he can make anything new. He can restore anybody. We can look at a situation in our lives. We can look in the past and say, listen, it's a wasteland, God. I have a wasteland just like these people did. There's nothing here for me anymore. And you can turn that over to the Lord and he can say, listen, behold, I make all things new. That's really what he does. I've seen him do it. I've seen him bring restoration just as Joel spoke of everything that those locusts have eaten. And there's nothing greater than to see when God brings restoration in the lives of his people. When it renews that relationship and they start building that trust upon him again as his children. Listen, the childlike faith that we need, that mustard seed faith, is not about the size of it. It's about the fact that we have a faith that grows, that's not stagnant, that isn't wavering, but it's one that's tapped into the Lord. But I love this too. He's also, if we're the work of his hands, that means he's taking care of us. He's our provider. But they said, look in verse 10, your holy cities are a wilderness, and Zion is a wilderness, and Jerusalem a desolation. So all of his holy cities, listen, they're saying they're a wasteland, and you're obligated. They're your cities. And so there's a prayer, and it's not demanding as we would sometimes read it. But there's a demand here in the sense of you have an obligation to reclaim what is yours. It may be a wasteland, but Lord, I want to see what you're going to do. And if we look at our lives and say, you know what, everything I have is yours, Father God. I may just have this little postage stamp of a property, or maybe I'm living in a trailer, but it doesn't matter. Maybe you've called me to Little Rock, Arkansas, and you really want me to go through some trials and testing, you know what I mean? But you're here. and I'm going to be a good steward over everything that you've placed. I'm going to be thankful for every little thing that I have because it's from you and I'm in your care. I'm not going to be just tossed to and fro by every single news anchor and social media influencer telling us everything's coming to the end and the sky's falling. Listen, there's a day that he is going to rend the heavens and come back. You want to see the sky fall? How about it open up and see the creator of it all? He says, behold, I come quickly. He's coming at a time in which we do not expect. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you, it's burned up with fire and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Well, yeah, that was a future prophecy fulfilled, wasn't it? And all of those pleasant things, well, that's talking about everything that was dedicated to God for the worship of his temple. It had been destroyed. They said, this is the very place where our ancestors, where they worshiped. Many people, they say, yeah, we've left Babylon, we've come back to a wasteland, but it been 70 years in captivity, and a lot of the people who went back, at least those who did, had never even seen their homeland. That takes a level of faith, doesn't it? Better believe it does. And he says, will you restrain yourself because of these things, meaning these conditions, the holy cities and the temple and everything else? Oh Lord, will you hold your peace and act or afflict us very severely? Will you hold your peace, meaning will you keep or remain silent? You see, this is intimate here. This is a personal appeal to God from his people. They say, oh, Lord. And you immediately know it's very intimate. It's one that would come to their father. And every fear that these people have, all of the doubts, all of the insecurities, everything that they're going through here, their anxieties, they're seen in these two questions. And I think they're questions we ask quite a bit too throughout our walks, because all of these fears are here. Will you restrain your compassion? Isn't that a question you've asked God? I mean, are you really going to keep loving me? Well, God is love, and he does love his people. Or how about, will you refuse to respond to our cries for mercy? Therefore, they're saying just allowing us to just severely be afflicted in the sense of to just the point of extinction, to the point of death. Is it always going to be like this, God, for the rest of my life until I die? Anybody prayed that? Oh, just faithless pastors, I guess. How about, does God really love me? Or will God always love me? Will he hold back his love for me? Or am I really forgiven? Or will my loved ones, will they ever come to you? Are you ever going to use me once again? Are you ever going to renew what's been stolen and bring restoration? Listen, I tell you, don't declare how it, or don't define how it's going to happen, but you can declare it because you see our God's the creator. It says in 1 John 4, 9 through 11, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. Well, how? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It says in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Well, that's a high calling, isn't it? Or how about, have you ever said, God, do you hear my cries? Do you hear me? Even when we don't know how to pray, or are you going to refuse to respond to my cries for mercy? Aren't you glad that God doesn't run out of mercy? Did you notice you do when it's not God working through you? It's easy to run out of love if it's not God's love. Amen. See, the love that never fails, it's God's love in us. Okay, praise hallelujah. Just want you to make sure you know that. Otherwise, you'll be very depressed. Hebrews 13, 5 through 7. I'll close it out. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. It says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Which is based on who he is. He says, for we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, the one who acts upon his people. He says, I will not fear. What can man do for me? You know, one thing that I hear believers ask a lot, and they'll ask me, they'll say, Pastor Thomas, does God really have a plan for my life? I said, yes, and just pray it's not in the pulpit. Pray it's wherever God wants you. Yes, God has a plan for your life. How about the one that he already started? Amen. What does Philippians say in 1:6? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work will what? He's going to complete it. You see, God finishes what he starts until the day of Christ Jesus. So what are we to do here? Prayer is the what? Amen, I believe that. But did you know so is our faith? Did you know so is believing in Jesus Christ? Jesus himself said in John 6, 28 through 29, it says, then they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. And that's what it all boils down to, isn't it? Is our faith in him. Do we have faith in our faith? Or is it faith in Jesus Christ? Only in Jesus, right? Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for the God that you are, that you're a God who cares for your people, that you're a God who is working on behalf of your people, that you are working in the lives of your believers. And I just ask in a special way, Father God, not just those present in our chapel, but even those who are online in our family there, that any discouragement, any strongholds, lies from the wicked one that have caused them to no longer call on your name, to no longer seek you while you may be found. I just ask that that be removed in the mighty name of Jesus. That all who call themselves believers at Calvary Fort Worth would recognize that your love towards us and your mercy and your grace are based upon who you are and your character, the holy God who never changes. Help us to be a reflection of who you are. Not be distracted by the wisdom that's in the world, but only heed your voice. And every day, ask for not only to be endued with your power, but also to walk in your wisdom, giving us that prudence where we know when to say something and when not to say it, even how to say it, that you would use us to show people Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in the precious name of Christ Jesus. We pray, God's people say, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening?